I would like for all of you to remain just where you are, because I'm going to spend the first few moments today presenting information related to our children. I'm going to say some things that the children need to hear, and so I don't want you, if you will please, to leave for the first few moments. All of you are aware of the fact that this is Mother's Day, and it has been 7 Sundays that we have not been together. This is Sunday number 8. And on Mother's Day, over the past years, I've reminded you of the fact that children have some unusual things to say in relationship to mothers. And some of it's lighthearted, some of it's a little bit serious. And so I'm going to share these things with you in these moments before we have our scripture reading in our study for today. So I'm going to see if I can find where I put all this. And I have some interesting things that I want you to know about children and Mother's Day. It's always been amazing to me that children have some unusual things to say about mothers. One of the things, a question has been asked, why God made moms? And children answered in different ways. One of the answers that came back was, this came from a second grade school child, said, why did God make mothers? She's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. That was one of the answers. Why did God make mothers? Another child answered, mostly to clean the house. Another child answered, why did God make mothers? To help us out of there when we were getting born. Why did God make mothers? Or how did God make mothers? What, he used dirt just like for the rest of us. How did God make mothers? Magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. How did God make mothers? God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. Here are some questions. What ingredients are mothers made of? Child came back with the answer, God made mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world, and then one dab of mane. What ingredients are mothers made out of? They had to get their start from men's bones. Then they mostly use string, I think. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Well, the answer came back, we're related. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's mom likes me. What kind of a little girl was your mom? Answer, my mom has always been my mom, and none of that other stuff. What kind of a little girl was your mom? I don't know, because I wasn't there. But my guess would be pretty bussy. They say she used to be nice. What did mom mean? What did mom need to know about dad before she married him? Well, she needed to know his last name. Another answer, she had to know his background. Like, is he a crook? Does he get drunk on beer? Does he make at least $800 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Why did your mom marry your dad? My dad makes the best spaghetti in the world, and my mom likes to eat a lot. Why did your mom marry your dad? She got too old to do anything else. My grandma says that mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Who's the boss at your house? Mom doesn't want to be boss, but she has to because Dad's such a goofball. These are what children are answering, folks. Mom, you can tell by my room inspection, she sees stuff under the bed. I guess Mom is the boss, but only because she has a lot more to do than Dad. Who's the boss at your house? What's the difference between Mom's and Dad's? Mom's work at home, and Dad's just go to work at work. Moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all that real power, because that's who gets to ask you if you want to sleep over at night with your friends. Moms have magic. They make you feel better without medicine. What does your mom do in her spare time? Answer. Mothers don't do more spare time. Mothers don't have a spare time. To hear her tell, she pays bills all day long. What would it take to make your mom perfect? Well, on the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. Diet. You know her hair. I dye it. Maybe blue. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? She has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I get rid of that thing. I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. I would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes on the back of her head. These are interesting. A 4-year-old and a 6-year-old were trying to ride on what they wanted to get their mother for Mother's Day. Funds were very limited, so they brought their mother a house plant, but with a sad face, the older said, as she gave the gift to her mom, "There was another gift at the gift store, the flower shop, we wanted to get for you, but we could not afford it. It had on it a ribbon that said, 'Rest in peace.'" I hope you're listening to this. "And we thought it would be just right, since you're always asking for a little peace, so that you could rest." A husband wrote the following. "M is for the mink coat you want, dear. O is for the opal ring you crave. T is for the car you'd love, sweet. H is for the hat that makes you grave. E is for the earnings you admire, love. R is for the rug on which you'd tread. Put them all together, they spell bankrupt. So I'm giving you this handkerchief instead." The celebration of Mother's Day, in my opinion, as I said at the outset, is a way for us to recognize the divine institutions of marriage and family. My mind goes back to when I was a little boy on the farm. And out there on that farm, there was a mother and a dad. And though there were things that took place in my childhood that I've not repeated all that much through the years. A lot of things that were great and wonderful, a lot of things that I do not repeat. My dad went off to World War I. I do not know who did this, but someone at the time of his departure for World War I gave him a New Testament in Psalms. And they said to him, please carry this New Testament and Psalm over your heart all while you're gone to war. And remember that one of the great, if not the greatest Psalm that you will find that you need to refer to many, many times while you're at war is Psalm 91. I would encourage you, before the day is over, to read Psalm 91. When we come together for a specific purpose, and that is to turn our attention away from the things of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. We've been doing that through these last 7 Sundays. Not only have I had the responsibility of communicating, but we've had these young ministers doing a fantastic job presenting God's Word in such a magnificent way. I trust that over these past weeks, in your home, you have been studying God's Word diligently. These have been magnificent days for us when we've been shut away from a lot of things, but not shut away from God and the Word of God. And you've had opportunity through these past days to study God's Word more diligently and more enthusiastically than ever in life. As we come to study God's Word now, in this brief time together, in this first service, we spend a moment in prayer before we go to the Scripture. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here today because of your grace. We're saved by grace. We're thankful for grace. We're thankful for homes. We're thankful for families. We're thankful for mothers and dads who love you, love your Word, and desire for their children to love you and love your Word. In these brief moments we're together today, we pray that we will have an understanding of your Word more clearly than ever before. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 36:7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36:7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 36:7. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Acts 17:28. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Acts 17:28. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. Eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Luke 1:35 as our parents and children go to the classes. Luke 1:35. 35. We come today to a magnificent verse. This verse has to do with the eternal Son of God. The subject for today is the eternal Son of God. Luke 1:35. In a few moments, we're going to be looking just briefly at this passage of Scripture. But I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to look back just a little bit at Luke 1 and verse 36. Luke 1:36. The verse 26 is the one I wanted. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Luke 1:29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Verse 33, "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be the Son of God." On the screen you see Luke 1:35. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Wherefore also that holy child being born shall be called the Son of God." The eternal Son of God. I enjoy reading. I enjoy doing research. Sometimes those things I find, I love to share with you, and sometimes I find a lot of things I do not care to share with you. One of the things that I found in recent days, I felt it was necessary for me to just present a little bit of this to you. I do not know the author. The writing says that his name is Timothy Cross. I tried to find some information there and didn't find it. The emphasis that he gave was on Mary. And I thought he said some good things, and I want to share and read some of these to you. When I read through the information, I made some changes, and I gave this title, "The Eternal Son of God." Timothy Cross begins by saying, "Sadly, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is something of a controversial figure. The cult of Mary, which has grown up around her, has no scriptural warrant at all. There are those who worship and pray to the Virgin Mary. This, however, is misguided at best and idolatrous at worst. Only God Himself is to be worshiped, and only the omnipresent God is able to hear our prayers. Mary was not and is not God. Mary also figures much in the artwork produced by Christendom. She's been variously portrayed both in painting and sculpture over the centuries. Scripture, however, gives us no indication as to her physical features. So such art is pure speculation, a representation by the art and imagination of man. And he quotes Acts 17:29 there. He goes on to say Mary does not feature much in Protestant thinking at all, if at all. Yet Mary cannot be ignored totally. We must seek a scriptural balance and neither overplay nor underplay the significance of Mary in the saga of redemption. What then does the Bible teach about Mary? The answer is not a great deal. For the emphasis of the Bible is not on Mary, but on Mary's son. That is everything that he might be preeminent. Colossians 1:18. I looked over his 4 points and decided I'd make a few changes. So that's okay. I can do that. He said some things, and I put these on the screen for you to see. Mary's virginity, Mary's normality, Mary's perplexity, and then I concluded ecstatic joy. Let me follow some of the things that he said. Mary's main significance in the saga of redemption is that of all the women in the world, Almighty God singled her out to have the honor of giving birth to His Son, the longed-for Messiah and Savior of the world. Scripture is adamant that Mary was still a virgin when Christ was conceived in her womb. At the time of Christ's conception, Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but was not actually married to Joseph. Scripture is clear that while Christ's birth by Mary at Bethlehem was normal, his conception in Mary at Nazareth was not normal. His birth was natural, whereas his conception was supernatural. Now, you've got to hear that, and you've got to think about what he's saying. Christ, the Son of God, became a man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. The eternal Son of God then entered the world supernaturally, just as he eventually exited from the world in a supernatural manner by ascending into heaven. The only way to explain Christ's conception is by using the explanation which the angel Gabriel gave to Mary herself. Puzzled as to how she could conceive a child without a human father, the angel Gabriel explained to Mary, and this was found in Luke 1:35, our scripture. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. That's the reason why I jotted down the title, the Eternal Son of God. He goes on to say the virgin birth of Christ is one of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. It is vital, as Mary's virginity is bound up with Christ's impeccability. That is, his sinlessness. Sinlessness. Had Christ been conceived by the instrumentality of a human father, such as Joseph, he would have been born a sinner, having inherited Adam's sinful nature. And had Christ been born a sinner, he would not have been able to offer up his life as an offering, atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world. Scripture, however, is clear. Christ had no human father. God was his father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He had no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He committed no sin. 1 Peter 2:23. And in him there is no sin. 1 John 3:5. Hence he alone was qualified and able to offer up his sinless life as an eternal and saving sacrifice, like that of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. He calls these the four building blocks, or the building bricks, of Christ's virgin birth, sinless life, sacrificial death, victorious resurrection, bound up with the Christian eternal salvation. You take one brick away, and the whole house falls down. Mary then was a virgin when she conceived the Savior. Her joy is being singled out by God for such an honor emitted from this young woman. And Luke 1:46 tells us, "My soul magnifies the Lord," she says, "and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." He talks about Mary's virginity. He also talks about Mary's normality, her conception of Jesus apart. Scripture records that Mary was not untypical of the women who lived in Israel in that day. She married one Joseph, a carpenter by trade, and had several children by him, according to Mark 6:3. Mary thus knew the joys and the trials of motherhood and family life. 1 Timothy 2:15 states, "Woman will be delivered through childbearing." The reference here is not to salvation from sin, but more to finding one's true role and fulfillment in God's world. I thought that was an interesting way to put it. Luke 2 suggests that Mary was a devout Jewish, for there we see that she was regular in her attendance at the annual feast of the Lord in Jerusalem, as laid down in the law of Moses. In John 2, we glimpse Mary's attendance at a wedding celebration in Cana of Galilee. There she shared the joy of the day and also witnessed her son's first miracle of turning water into wine. Otherwise, Scripture is silent as to the details concerning Mary's life and the rearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The suggestion is that she was widowed fairly young, as Joseph has no mention after Jesus' visit to Jerusalem, age 12, whereas Mary does. I thought it was interesting. the silence of Scripture apart, can we not employ some sanctified imagination? In Luke chapter 13, 20 and 21, Jesus told a parable about a woman making bread. As a child, he surely witnessed his mother Mary doing this. In Luke 15:8, Jesus told a parable about a woman who had a precious coin. Probably the coin in question was a nuptial coin worn as part of a hairdresser. The woman was almost frantic. She lit a lamp, swept the house, did not give up till she found her precious coin. This author says the vividness of the parable suggests that the Lord Jesus was relating an incident which really happened to make his point. Was this woman in the parable based on Mary, his mother? Scripture then records Mary's normality. She was a mother of children. She worshiped God. Her life was bound up with both divine and family obligations. I thought all of this was kind of interesting. He went on to say Mary's perplexity. When the infant Jesus was presented to the Lord by Mary and Joseph in the temple at Jerusalem, in obedience to the law of Moses, an aged man named Simeon was led by God's Spirit to make a specific prophecy to Mary. We find that in Luke 2:34. For there it says, Simeon said to Mary, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Simeon was predicting that a sharp sword of sorrow would, in a coming day, break Mary's heart very badly. Mary must have wondered what Simeon's prophecy meant. However, 33 years later, she would know only too well. Mary, 33 years later, witnessed her beloved firstborn son suffer the most unimaginable cruelty possible. She witnessed cruel men taking him, nailing him to a plank of wood, and hanging him up to die. Crucifixion was the ultimate as regards public humiliation and personal excruciation. The scripture says a sword will pierce through your soul without mercy. As John 19:25 records, that standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his sister. We cannot comprehend the sorrow, the pain, and the perplexity of Mary's heart as she witnessed the public crucifixion of her son. Yet with our New Testament hindsight, we know that the cross was no more act of man, but an act of God himself. It was necessary for our redemption. For without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Paradoxically, the cross of Christ, that which lies at the heart of the Christian faith, is both terrible and wonderful. For if we belong to Jesus, we have salvation from his suffering, atonement from his agony, and life from his death. Mary watched the indignity and cruelty of her son's death at Calvary. But Jesus was dying there to procure her salvation, as much as he was dying there to procure your salvation and mine. Redemption was wrought at Calvary. Interesting little story in closing. In the early 1900s, R.A. Torrey was the president of Moody Bible Institute. There was a pastor who had a son living in Savannah, Ohio at that time, and this son was unruly, mean, far off from where he should be. And this daddy, this pastor, was so upset and so troubled. They wrote R.A. Torrey a letter, and he said, "Is it possible for my son to come to the Moody Bible Institute? Because he needs a training from the Word of God and he needs the association with Christian individuals." R.A. Torrey didn't answer at first. A few weeks later, this pastor wrote again to R.A. Torrey. A few more days passed by, and R.A. Torrey then felt impelled and compelled to write him, and he said to him, "I want you to know, Pastor, that Moody Bible Institute is an institution for training ministers and missionaries. It's not a reform place. It's not a reform institution." This pastor did not let that let him down. He wrote again, and he asked, "Please, please, would you allow my son to come to the Moody Bible Institute? We will encourage him and instruct him to follow whatever instructions and rules you have." So R.A. Torrey, moved by this, by the compassion that he had for this brokenhearted pastor, set out some rules. And he said, "Yes, we'll let him come under these conditions." And he set those conditions out. At first, the young man was not what he should have been at the school. But he obeyed the rules. One of the rules was he was to come by R.A. Torrey, the president's office, once a week. He would do that hesitatingly at first. And one day, he rushed into the president's office and he said, "I want you to know something. I want you to know something. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." And he had been saved by God's grace. Oh my. I just want to tell you more about that, but time is over. But I need to remind you. Here's what happened. That young man remained and became one of the greatest students. In time, he became one of the professors there. And one day he came in and brought a poem that he had written. He gave it to the head person of the music department. And a few days later, this man, the head of the music department, saw this young fellow and he said, "I want you to know that I'm impressed with what you gave me, that poem. And I want you to know that that's a magnificent poem and I have set it to music." I'm not going to ask you now, but if you went to 492 in your hymnal, you would find this young man's name and you would find the man who set those words to music. Here are the words. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." Now, I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. May we pray together, please. What a beautiful conversion experience there with that young man. What a beautiful experience can happen to you today if you've never had that happen. Because when God loved, he loved the world. And when Christ died, he died for you. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Jesus is the only way. It was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I'm glad I can tell you today that if you've never accepted him, you could do that now. That's the reason for the proclamation of the Word of God from this pulpit. Not only that we as believers will grow and advance and become mature individuals, but the purpose is that individuals who hear this message will know that God loves the world and Christ died for everyone, and that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the Bible says, whosoever, that could mean you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the reason the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I'm so glad that I can tell you that what happened to this young man who wrote that poem at Calvary, what happened to him could happen to you if you'll only trust him now. Father, we're thankful for salvation through Jesus Christ, realizing that it is faith alone in Christ alone. And we pray that there will be those who will trust you now. And we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. And thank you, and you're dismissed.
Said they had to leave.